Well, Christmas is coming up. It's only a few days away. This much I know. Everybody does Christmas a little different. So how do you do Christmas? How does your family celebrate Christmas? How do your people celebrate Christmas? What are part of the traditions of your celebration of Christmas? Sometimes our most fond traditions start by accident. When I was a child, we were leaving Christmas Eve service, and a family friend of ours said, "What are you guys doing?" We said, "Well, we're not doing anything." He said, "Why don't you guys come over?" So we came over, we had some eggnog and cookies and all that stuff, and somebody sat down at the piano and played a little Christmas carol. It wasn't very good, but nobody cared. We said, "We should do it again next year." So we did it again the next year, except now somebody practiced it. And became almost like the kindest, worst talent show you've ever seen. And every year in secret, people would work up something. It might be a song on the piano. It might be a Christmas carol. I think one year my dad learned the simplest piano song you've ever heard. I think he had to write the notes on the piano, like the 1, 2, 3, so he knew to hit 1, 2, 3. It was a tremendous tradition. In fact, we did it all the way through. Many of us were married. We're bringing spouses into this. How does your family celebrate Christmas? What are traditions that you do that you have to explain to somebody with some long-winded story like that, and which you never can quite convey how special it is? What are foods that you make only at Christmas time to celebrate Christmas? I was talking to one guy on the phone this week, and he said his wife's family loves turkey at Christmas, and so he's in charge of making all the turkey. He said, "That's great and all, but there's 10 siblings. So you don't need a turkey, you need a flock. That's a whole bunch of turkeys." What does your family make unique at Christmas time? My wife's family makes cabbage casserole. Now, first service, we're from a different generation. They knew all about cabbage casserole. Let me explain to you. It has a distinct smell. It fills the room and your nostrils. My wife does not care for this at all. She's convinced that they only make cabbage casserole just to remind us that there's still sin in the world. What do you make? What traditions do you do? What do you celebrate? How do you celebrate? An aunt and uncle who flew for American Airlines for all of their career until they retired. They had no kids, and so at Christmas time, they always volunteered to work on Christmas Day so that people with families could be at home with their kids. So Christmas for them looked like holiday pay over the friendly skies. One event, lots of ways to celebrate Christmas. Lots of ways to respond to Christmas. We've been working through a little bit of a series here in the month of December. The first week, we looked at how we can understand Christmas through the lens of wonder and awe, and how all of that awe can draw us to Jesus. Last week, Trey did a great job working through waiting, that for so long, people had waited for the coming of the King, and we continue to wait for his second return. And that season of waiting shapes us. Today, we're going to look through the lens of worship. How we can respond at Christmas in worship. We're going to look at the story through the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. It, of course, will be on the screen as well. The Gospel of Matthew records it like this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So we've got these interesting characters. Wise men, or some translations have the Greek word magi. A couple things. One, it doesn't say how many there were. We typically or traditionally understand it as three. Maybe it's because they brought three gifts. Maybe it just looked good in a nativity scene. I don't know. It could have been two. It could have been three. It could have been 13. We don't know how many there were, but we know that they came from the east. So this would have been outside of the typical Jewish people. People from the east, from maybe Persia or Babylon. They were known for their studies. They were scholars of astrology and dreams, even of ancient texts as well. So they would have learned a thing or two. But they also would have had to travel a ways to get here. So I think even early on we see in this that this good news of the birth of Jesus was not just a thing for the nation of Israel. It was for the nations around him. What do we celebrate when we send people around the world to different places and different nations? Because this is not just good news for us and our people and our place. This is good news for all people of all places. So, 2 weeks ago we talked about the shepherds, and the shepherds are kind of blue-collar, lightly educated people. Jesus came for them. But we also see with the Magi that Jesus came for the learned, for the educated, who knew things and studied things. He was good news for them as well. And that good news wasn't simply contained in Israel. It seeped out in like a tidal wave out into the outer nations that this was good news. And so these Magi came in search of what this good news was all about. Who was it that was born King of the Jews? We've followed his star. Now tell us more. It says they've come to worship him. They've come from the east. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So they come to Herod, they come to the people, and they are searching. Tell us, where is he to be born? Where can we look for him? Where can we find him? And it says that Herod the king was troubled. Now we've talked a little bit about Herod in the past. The whole line of Herod was a line of really, really difficult leaders, tyrannical leaders with immense power, tremendous authority, and ruthless paranoia. Herod the king heard this, and he's worried, because when you're a tyrant, you're constantly paranoid about who's going to overthrow you, who's going to take your power, who's going to steal your authority. In fact, Herod the great has a long history of terrible acts because he was paranoid about people around him. So this Herod is troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. I thought about this, like, well, if Herod's troubled, why is Jerusalem troubled too? Well, the reason was is because they knew that if Herod was troubled, their life was going to be miserable too. They had lived through seasons where the king was troubled. And so they had to be wondering, what's going to come next? Is it more executions? More purges of paranoid political foes? What kind of terribleness is coming? If Herod's afraid, we know, and he's troubled, we're afraid too, because we don't know what that's going to be, what that's going to mean for us. And by the way, this is not unfounded. How did Herod respond? He had all the children in that area, all the baby boys, 2 years and under, killed. So, Jerusalem's fear of Herod's troubledness was not unfounded. So Herod's concern, what's this mean for him? So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Gathers the people and they quote Micah chapter 5. Same verse that Trey read this morning for our call to worship. So now they said, this is where it's supposed to be. So Herod summons the wise men secretly and ascertains from them where the or what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Herod, of course, had no desire, no intention of worshiping Jesus. He wanted to destroy him and squash his potential political threat to his throne. So he brings the wise men and he sends them out. Go and find him, bring him word back to me. And after listening to the king, they went off. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. What a powerful story. These men who traveled a tremendous distance, had followed this star in the sky, much of like the Israelites had followed the pillar, the cloud of fire at night as they fled from Pharaoh in Egypt. This star led them where they needed to go. And finally, they rejoiced because they have found him. But here's what I think we often miss. In our heads, maybe because of the nativity scenes, we expect the shepherds to still be there. We expect the people to still be there. We expect Jesus still in the manger. But that's not the way it went. The wise men came from a ways away, from a distance. By the time they got there, the manger was long gone. The shepherds likely were gone as well. This would have been an extended period of time. But they came and they found him, and they worshiped him. It's got me thinking. How often do we feel like we're late to the party of faith? Like we're late coming to Jesus. Like everybody else has had their moment, had their time, and yet we're late. If you're not careful, you can feel like faith was easy for other people. It came easy, and other people just seemed to be easy. They seem to have woke up and believed. But for some people, faith comes slowly. Little by little, week after week and month after month, God's slowly softening their hearts and they come to faith. But you can feel like, am I too late? Am I too late? And the answer is no. We forget that the wise men were not the first on the scene. And yet they found the Christ child and they worshiped him. And to that we say, praise God, how glorious. So for us, listen, I don't care how long it takes you to get there. I care that you get there. I was talking to a guy after the first service. He looked at me and he says, I was 35. I've been around it all my life. I was 35 before I finally understood that this gospel thing really is a true thing. Like, I don't know how long you've been circling the wagons around faith, kind of nibbling on it a little here, a little there, leaning in every Christmas and Easter, leaning out the rest of the year. I'm just telling you, you're here today, and it's not too late. Rejoice when you find Christ and you worship him. And that's exactly what the wise men did. They rejoiced because they'd finally found Jesus. So they celebrated, they rejoiced, and they worshiped him. Catch this here. He says, they saw the Christ with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. This is the key thing. Our worship is not worship just out into the universe, like some new age thing where we just throw up praises up to the ethos, up into the world to no one distinctly. We worship a person. We worship Jesus. They came and they didn't just worship something. They worshiped him. So anytime you ever hear that Jesus wasn't God or Jesus didn't claim to be God, nonsense from the very beginning of the story. The wise men came and they fell down at the feet of Jesus and they worshiped him. And it was glorious and it was good. That's not the way that happened in other places. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius comes to Peter. Peter, you can picture how excited you would be. Like the disciple Peter who walked with Jesus, who walked on water for a while, who came with Jesus and saw all these things. How incredible that would be. The man falls at Jesus's feet, at Peter's feet, and he worships Peter. Peter does. Grabs him by the arm and says, "Get up. I too am just a man." Here, the wise men fall down before Jesus and they worship him, and it's good because worship is only appropriate for God, and they're worshiping here the Son of God. What's their response? The response is worship. I hope that's our response as well, is that we worship every day, but I think that we especially would worship at Christmas. But often, all the chaos of all the craziness of Christmas edges out our place of worship. We only have so much bandwidth. We only have so much thoughts and brain cells, and some of us a little less than others. When all the craziness happens, it can push aside worship. So we can come to Christmas and we can acknowledge it. We can recognize it. We might even celebrate it. We won't ever pause and worship God for sending us his Son, who knew us at our worst and loved us so great. He sent his Son, who walked this earth, who died on the cross for our sins. When we stop, we read the story a little slower, we think about our own sin, it drives us to worship. Christmas is not just a time to acknowledge Jesus, it's a time to worship him, put our faith in him. It says they came and they opened up their bag, their treasures, and they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came and they brought these expensive gifts and they laid them at the feet of Jesus. What happened to their hearts? What happened to them? When they worshiped him, it opened up their hands. I think that as we worship God, gratitude and generosity is a natural outpouring of our worship. That it's counterintuitive to think that we would worship God who gave us what we didn't deserve, that we can't earn, and then we would hold our hands tighter to the things, to our time, and to our treasures in our life. No, the natural response, and we have been given something great, is to open our hands in generosity to the world around us. So one of the greatest acts of worship is to open our hands in generosity and kindness and in giving to the world around us. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. A lot of theologians have tried to make sense of exactly the theological significance of that. And if that interests you, that's great. Go and dig deep into that. I know this, that some 2,000 years later, the significance of what those gifts were is somewhat lost on us. Like, we relate to the gold one, but no one asked them for frankincense or myrrh. That part's lost on us, but the part that we continue to see is that generosity as a response and of our faith is a natural outpouring of that. So what they do, they fell and they worshiped. They were generous. And then they obeyed. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Spirit laid on their heart in a dream that this Herod had no interest in actually worshiping Jesus. He's asked for a word so that he may return. Now, none of that. He wanted to destroy him. And so they obeyed. So the natural response to faith in Jesus is worship. It's generosity and it's obedience. That we see with better eyes our sin and we turn from that. We see what it means to walk in obedience better and more clearly. We understand what it means to turn from our sins and turn to him. So that's what I hope marks us this Christmas. We take time to worship him. To really pause and to worship. That we respond with generosity and grace. that we obey his word and love him all of our days. We don't know how many days we have. Phyllis had 100. 100 years. We don't know how many days we're going to have. But I do know this much, that we want to live well all the days and all the years that God has given us. We don't want to waste those. Instead, we want to spend those days in deep reverence and worship of him, celebrating his goodness for us. For Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God of the heavens came in human form. God with us. It's good news of great joy that God would make a way for us. Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song that I think is full of tremendous lyrics. So I invite you to sing with us, but I also invite us to reflect on the words of this song. For we do sing a song of Emmanuel, the Christ who was long foretold. These are not just empty words, but these are powerful words of worship that drive our hearts to a deeper place of worship. Let me pray for us. God, prepare our hearts even now as we sing praises to you. God, we repent in ways that we have glossed over the significance of what you did for us. God, we repent where we have not obeyed you, taken our faith serious, but we have presumed upon your grace. So God, I pray that we pause now. We see with better eyes, with clearer vision, what you have done for us. And then we respond in worship to glorify you with all that we have. And I pray in your name today. Amen.